It's great if we do an event, but we want to make disciples. We want to be able to be discipling a generation. We want to be able to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And discipleship is not event driven. Discipleship doesn't happen because you attend an event. Discipleship doesn't happen because you attend church. Discipleship happens because you're in consistent relationship. And the thing that we long for, that we are after, and I've been saying this to our leadership team, I've been saying this to our elders, is that I don't want us to ever be a church that finds itself in this state right now, where we do not have the leaders to support the growth and the mission. That we would always be fixated on the Lord working through us in the expression of discipleship, knowing that we are raising people up to make disciples who make disciples. The fact that we don't have a youth ministry, the fact that we don't really do children's ministry, is the result of our failure to disciple. To disciple in such a manner that's not condemnation, it's the reality of busyness. We get busy doing things. And here's the thing. I am not asking you, I don't believe the Lord is asking us to serve Echo Hills. He's asking us to serve Him. And a lot of you, so this is why we're praying and going to call people in and get them saved and get them raised and get them discipled. Because a lot of you are already doing the ministry in your everyday lives. You go to your workplace knowing that you are the pastor of that workplace, knowing that you've been given a prophetic call to speak truth and release truth, to love the lost and call them in and invite them in. That should not be diminished in the sight of the need for the local church. The local church needs do not overshadow the call you have to be a Christian in your workplace, on the school campus, to be a mom at home, to take care of the elderly, to go and serve. That is your call. And if all we do is focus on Sunday morning and you think, hey, I serve Sunday morning, great, I can go live the rest of my life, the rest of the 6 days any way I want, we've missed it. Or if you think, I'm going to go serve everybody else but not take care of those that I'm in fellowship with, again, we've missed it. And so as they're filling that fireside room right now and our waffle makers are frantically making a whole lot more waffles, and we're multiplying bacon somehow by the grace of God, and the whipped cream bottles that every kid is going to want to have, some is just somehow multiplied. It's not above and beyond the Lord. But more importantly, Lord, we hope that this would lead unto relationship. This would lead unto connection. This would lead unto a kid. I know many of you, I look around, I look at a lot of you, and I know a lot of your stories. Most of us have a story, this is not my story, but most of you have a story where when you were young, elementary school, somebody introduced you to Jesus. Some of you rode the bus to get to church. Some of you had a praying grandma that beyond her wildest imagination of whatever happened to her son or daughter, and they started having kids, the Jesus connection was missed. But grandma was relentless. And grandma prayed you into the kingdom. And there are a lot of kids today, and this isn't anything new, that because of the removal of Jesus Christ in the family, there isn't a grandma that lives anymore that's praying for their salvation. Maybe a great grandma. So it's up to the church. It's up to you and I to start saying over our school, over our teens, over our young adults, the song we're singing, bring an awakening. Yes, we need an awakening, but what happens when we get awakened? We realize the need of others. And we start to see that need. And so one more time, would you posture your faith with me as we bless this house? Because my expectation, my faith, what I'm believing for this year, this coming year, 2024, what we're working on as a leadership team is beginning to streamline an understanding of what it means to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And I thank you, Lord, that we are here because someone believed in you and they shared the gospel with me. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us out by name and that you have brought us to this place today. And I pray that our eyes would be opened in this posture of an open heaven to see your glory and your goodness. And I pray that, Lord, if there is any idolatry that stands on this ground, that we lift up Echo Hills, or that we've lifted up Hope Chapel, or that we've lifted up Valley Christian Center, or somehow we've lifted up a local church to a place that is now self-sufficient, no longer in need of you, forgive us, Lord. Because it's not just about the local church, it's about your kingdom. And your kingdom at work in us and through us. And so, Lord, all the fun and the joy and the touch of heaven that's happening in that room, we thank you for. But we are praying for relationships to be nurtured. We're praying for discipleship and ministry opportunities and men and women to come into the lives of these young adults, to these teens, to these elementary kids that would be there in their greatest need. Would be there to show them that you are love, that you are provider, that you are healer. And so we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can we celebrate and honor the Lord? Just the beauty of, come on. It's good. We're in transition. We've been in transition. We're pursuing things that have been dormant for years. God is awakening the body of Christ, and it's super exciting. If you were here with us last week, thank you. You braved the cold. I hope by now everybody should have heat, should have hot showers. I heard a story yesterday. Yeah, amen. I heard a story yesterday of some friends of ours that they had a gas furnace and a gas dryer, and they thought they had a gas-fed water heater until, again, the guy showed up. So they didn't take any showers thinking, oh, like, we converted our water heater to gas a few years ago. And the guys show up, and you're like, oh, no, you have an electric water heater. And they, you know, they got turned on, they were serviced on Monday. And so they were like, oh, no. Like, we've been freezing and they didn't even bother to try. I mean, I at least tried by faith, like going, Lord, I know I don't have any hot water, but I really don't want to take a cold shower, so make it hot, and he didn't. But until Sunday, when the guy showed up and turned it back on. But as I was listening to their story, I thought, Lord, what an illustration, right? I mean, we make assumptions. We think about things and then we don't go test them. And one of the things that the Lord tells us to do is to test him. To test him in such a manner that we're not testing him as if we're looking suspiciously. We're testing him because he wants to be made known. We're testing him the same way that somebody sets an anchor and they test to see if it got hooked, rather than just continually drifting away. We're testing the Lord again, not to prove ourselves right or prove someone else wrong, but to glorify the Father. And the thing that we've been talking about these last few weeks deals with the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we've laid this foundation for the last few months, what I'm hoping that you're getting stuck in your head, and it's a recorder just going off every time you're walking into a new situation, every time you're meeting with an old friend, every time you're hanging out in a situation that has a need, that you're realizing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does it look like right now? What does it look like? Years ago, we taught on this, and I've laid this foundation. I've shared this with many of you. The reason why many of us don't experience someone being healed when we pray for them is because we've actually never thought about it. We've never allowed the Spirit of God to take our thought to a place where when I lay hands on somebody, I see them healed before they're ever healed. I can actually see them getting healed. Lord, that you would move in me and through me and allow healing to manifest. I got convicted last week because I called you out and said, hey, you know what? Look around the room and see if anybody comes to mind that you might want to give to. And I realized as I was saying that, there was a small voice in my spirit that said, Jeff, you used to be really good at that. You used to be really good at immediately seeing a need and giving to it. And as I'm leading you, I'm having an internal conversation that goes, I was good at that. I was really good at that. And Lord, I thank you that I'm still good at that. And then all of a sudden it's like, but am I? Am I still good at that? And what immediately revealed itself to me was, I am not. And one of the major reasons why I'm not is I don't carry cash anymore. I used to always carry cash. We did the whole Ramsey thing. We went through, what did we do with, what? Crown Financial with the Haugens here, helped us get out of debt, taught us how to save, how to budget. And I just moved to all cash. And I just don't carry cash anymore. So I'm not even in a position to respond to a need. Now the grocery store is easy. That place is familiar because I can run my debit card. I can pay for the person in front of me, the person behind me. It's easy. I don't really ever give money to people on the streets. I just got, you know, I want relationship. And unless the Lord really moves on me, I'll give them some cash. But I realized that looking around the room last week, like, oh Lord, I don't have cash to give. And we're in a posture of saying, Lord, send me. And what I need to then ask is, Lord, what resources do I need to have in hand as you send me? Like, what do I need to be prepared? Oh, thank you, Dennis. You're gonna share some cash? Because I went to the bank this week and I was like, you know what? I'm going to start carrying cash. And be in a posture where, Lord, I'm ready to be sent. And if you're going to send me, then you'll prepare me. So, Lord, what do I need to be prepared for? What is it that I could potentially run into this week? What is it that all of a sudden I know I have, therefore I can give? And the Lord will amaze you. And the beauty of that amazement is that you get to move heaven and the kingdom of heaven closer to someone, whether they accept it or not. And it's not just about money. There's other things that you can give. You can give your time. You can give your kindness. I love the signs. We don't eat out a lot, but you know, the few places that I go to, there's, I think it's, is it Taco Time that says, please be kind. It's because I meet Josh there. And so, that's Josh's hangout. So, you know, please be kind to our servers. I read that thinking, that is so obvious, right? And yet COVID would show us that being kind is a whole lot harder, which then as I processed back during COVID about kindness and had lots of conversations with lots of people about this topic is, well, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. So there is a depth of kindness that can't be accessed unless you are in tune with the Holy Spirit. There's general kindness. People can recognize and show kindness. But the kindness that overcomes the stress, the kindness that doesn't come out when you're upset, the kindness that has the ability to change or translate what you feel into a different reality, that kindness is the Spirit of God. And that's where we're contending to grow in. That's where we want to see more of the Lord. So this morning we're praying and we're singing, saying, you know, Lord, you're the only one. You're the only one. Well, we're going to look at three things today that you might all of a sudden realize, oh, wait, Lord, maybe you're not the only one. Maybe I've given my attention a little too much to something else. Last week I had you in Matthew 6. And we're going to pick this up. And this is just a quick review. It says, do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we looked at this last week. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Some of us are having heart issues. A big heart issue for many of us is broken relationship. And it still steals our sleep. It's still rooted in bitterness. It still has this fear or anxiety. I don't want to run into that person, or I just saw them and something triggers in you. These heart issues are revealing what? They're revealing where you've put your treasure. Now, yes, our treasure is in Jesus Christ. If you're born again in here, say amen. Amen. So you've put your treasure in Jesus, but what he wants to do now is root out every other place that you've buried treasure and you retreat to as a place of a resource. So one of the easiest ways to examine that treasure is look at the condition of your heart. If you are upset with someone, you put a treasure in something other than Jesus. A treasure in a broken relationship. A treasure in holding it over them. A treasure in their victim and you being a victim. You put a treasure or a value into something that isn't Jesus, because if it's in Jesus, then there's freedom, there's healing, there's redemption, there's forgiveness. Now, it is a process for all of us. None of us get this perfect. We all know that we are constantly rooting out false treasures, deceptive treasures, treasures that lead to destruction, treasures that lead to greater separation and isolation. But the heart reveals where the treasure is and often what the treasure is. And so if you're wondering what treasures God has for you, start to ask him to show you the kingdom. Start to ask him to show you his glory and his goodness. And it will immediately begin to butt heads with those things that you are still possessing in an earthly sense. For many of us, finances are a constant battle. Paycheck to paycheck, debt. You know, if you've got kids, they cost. If you have had kids and they're older now, they probably still cost. I'm just now finding that out. They cost. And there's this angst sometimes when you hear a need. And what you should realize is that angst, that little bit of the heart tug, is revealing that you still have some treasure found in a self-reliant or self-serving ability to meet that need. Versus the treasure of heaven where, Lord, it's got to be you. It's only got to be you. It's going to have to be you because I don't have it or I don't know how to get to it. But Lord, you do. Teach me and show me. Those little hiccups in your heart are linked to a treasure of value, a worth, an identity that God wants to deal with so that the full treasure that he has for you can be embraced. And the beauty is that it's ever increasing. There is no end to the beauty of his treasure. There is no end to what he can say and what he can do and what he can provide. But oftentimes what happens is that we settle. We settle for what we can think, what we can conceive of, what we can produce. And this morning we're going to go after three specific areas of dealing with how the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy the abundance that God wants to move on us and through us. Because we've got to be a people that when we say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we recognize the beauty of prosperity. So how does God see prosperity? Well, let me start off by just giving you a simple definition. Prosperity means being blessed by God. Prosperity is mean being blessed by God. It's super simple. Unfortunately, what we have done, especially in Pentecostal charismatic church circles, is that we have taken the word prosperity and it's like, you know, stripping a branch and holding a stick and the only stick that's left is money. Prosperity is not about money. It involves money, but it is not all about money. The prosperity gospel, that you would have every need met, that somehow God is going to miraculously make us all millionaires, that is a dangerous territory. Does God want to bless us? Absolutely, because he wants us to prosper. But prosperity linked to money alone is not the kingdom. So if there's a mindset that says my prosperity happens when I have all my debts paid, then you're going to miss out on an abundance of goodness that God has for you. If prosperity is thinking that, man, I wish I could give financially more because I was prosperous, then you're missing out on the opportunities that you have to meet other needs that are going to be linked to prosperity. The prosperity that we're talking about is the blessing of the Lord being evident in your life. The world's definition of prosperity is achieving greater financial success. The world's definition of prosperity is that it is linked in materialism. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the toys. There's nothing wrong with the physical abundance. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't become a victim to the greed that can so easily take over in a prosperity mindset. And what you and I need to be aware of as we go out and declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is that we are called to bring the prosperity, the abundance of God's glory and goodness into every situation. And for some of you, it will involve the beauty of financial blessings. For others of you, it will involve the prophetic utterance and the word of knowledges that are going to bring solutions to challenges. For others of you, it is the gift of your baking, which costs money to buy the ingredients, right? So it comes back to money sometimes, but not all the times. There was a season in our life. So my parents, my mom passed away. They had a place down in McCall. It was supposed to be their retirement home. After my mom's passing, my dad just couldn't afford it and didn't want to keep it. And so Sean Pelletier is my brother-in-law. He was playing the guitar this morning. Jennifer's his wife. We go down to McCall. My dad's selling it. Sean and I head down, and we're going to move all the stuff. My dad had moved into a different house. I bought my parents' house. My dad left all the furniture because it was just a heartache of, you know what, I want to start fresh and start new. And so we had our home that we were living in. We sold that, brought all our stuff into the house that I grew up in junior high and high school. And so that house was fully furnished with stuff that I didn't really want because it reminded me of my childhood, and I wasn't ready to reconcile some of that stuff. So we moved most of it to the garage, moved our stuff in. And then my dad sells this place in McCall, pick it up in a trailer, move it to our place, fill a garage and a storage shed with it. I'm sitting on three houses worth of furniture. And I'm like, Lord, it's got to go. Like, the McCall stuff doesn't fit with us because it's all country cabin stuff that him and my mom loved. And it was great down there, but I don't know what kind of style we have. We just have our style. It didn't fit with our style. My dad's stuff from my childhood, I had told my brothers and sisters, you need to come pick up your stuff. Like, we've got your boxes of stuff. We've got your high school stuff. We've got your furniture. It can't stay here anymore. But mom and dad said we could keep it there. No, mom and dad do not own this house anymore. You can move out. It's time to move out and get out. And of course, then it became like the threat of, or rent space. I will rent you space. Like more, and immediately they're down here picking up their stuff and moving stuff out. But we were sitting on three households worth of stuff. And Jacqueline and I are praying, going, Lord, what can we do? And so we just started looking around. We were pastoring a really small church downtown Lewiston, and we were doing small groups and hanging out. And we'd go to people's house, and we'd look at their couch, and we'd go, would you like a new couch? And they're like, yeah, do you see our couch? We'd love a new couch. You know what? I got this incredible leather couch. You know, it's sat on like five times, I think. And, we'd bring it in, and they're like, well, what do we owe you? Nothing. It's a blessing. Please take it. Furniture, dining room tables. It just started giving stuff away. We tried to sell it. We did this, what do you call it? Like a yard sale. This area, we just live a few blocks over, so this area does a big yard sale in the summer. And we thought, oh, for sure. I mean, the place gets packed out. I don't know if there was a bubble around our house that day that made us invisible, but we had like two people stop by, and they bought like a little set of plates and like some linens and stuff. And I was like, seriously, I will give this to you. Like, what do you need? Like, take anything. I need it to go. And in that season, the Lord showed us, like, one by one, because we would find somebody and invite them over to the house, pick it up, you start a conversation, they'd want to know the story about it, we put it in the paper, like, free furniture, U-Haul, and, like, nothing, crickets. But when we'd meet somebody in the grocery store, I mean, I started listening for conversations of like, who needs something? And Jacqueline would come home from work and go, hey, a coworker of mine was sharing today how like her neighbor, you know, is missing this. I'm like, whatever, give it to them. Like, I will load it up and we will haul it to their house and drop it off. So we went up one, my wife works up in Palouse sometimes. And so we went out to this farm in Palouse. They didn't know who we were. We were just dropping somebody's name because they gave us their name and address. And we're like, hey, we know so-and-so. And they said that you would like a dining room table. And they're like, wait, what? Who do you know? Like, I don't know who that person is. I'm looking at Jacqueline. Hey, this was your connection. And Jacqueline, of course, is always, you know, she's so sweet. She's like, well, do you need a dining room table? Yes. Perfect. And like just blessing, just getting rid of stuff. And finding in that season that, yeah, it may not have been financial money like dollar bills, but it was what God had provided. And I guarantee you, all of us have something to give. All of us have something to give. And when we get this understanding of prosperity, we begin to recognize that it comes out of the kingdom. So Matthew 6:33 says this, starting in verse 31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, the Lord saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. He already knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And what's Jesus teaching us here? He's teaching us to stay present, to stay in the moment. That yes, your need is great, but oftentimes what we do is we project it into our future. We project that need, and as it gets into the future, guess what? It gets bigger. Because the more into the future it gets, the less out of control it gets. And therefore, out of control means chaos. And the chaos breeds deception and lies. It has the opposite effect of something getting farther away from you and looking smaller. It actually gets larger because it grows. And we have to grow it in order to keep an eye on it. And what the kingdom would tell us is, hey, seek first Jesus. Seek first his way and his glory. Seek first his prosperity. And all those other things will be taken care of. And as you seek his righteousness, know that he promises he will take care of you. He will add to your days. He will add to your provision. He will add to your resources. He'll add to your understanding. He'll add to your influence. He'll add to your boldness. As you seek him, he will add. And so when we stop and ask ourselves, how does God see prosperity? He sees it in such a manner that it comes from him. Seek first him and his kingdom. Isaiah 48, if these are in your notes, you can turn there if you want. They'll be on the screen. Isaiah 48 says this. Isaiah's prophesying. And he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. That word profit there isn't just linked to money. It's linked to your holistic being. I will teach you to profit in mind, to profit in soul, to profit in spirit, to profit in relationship, to profit, yes, financially, but to profit in the whole being who leads you the way you should go. Because the way we are called to go is going to require sacrifice from us. It's going to demand time from us. And God is saying, I'm going to give you everything you need in order to go where I'm taking you. And where he's taking us isn't just to pay a bill. He's taking us to reveal the kingdom. Moving on, Deuteronomy 8. Moses is laying out the law. He's laying out the word of the Lord. And he says this from the Lord. It says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. That word wealth, if you want to circle it, and if you've got a good Bible, it's going to say this. The Lord who gives you strength. The New King James, and a few other versions translated into wealth. But it's actually a strength. Because how do you even begin to get wealth? God commands us to go to work. God commands us to earn our wages. Well, so how is he going to resource us in order to earn our wages or earn a prosperity that is linked to money? By giving us strength and capabilities. So again, being read in the Amplified, it says, give you power to get wealth, strength, capability, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now pay attention to this verse, because we'll pick it up again in a different context. God is saying that your strength, your capability, your prosperity is going to testify to his covenant. Your well-being should be a testimony to his covenant. And if we make it just about money, it's not going to testify to his covenant. Because his covenant isn't about money. His covenant is about his son, Jesus, coming to the earth in the form of a man, sacrificing his life willingly on a cross, getting up out of the grave by the Spirit, and taking his rightful seat to rule and reign. Therefore, restoring relationship between us and God. That's his covenant. There's not a whole lot of dollars in that covenant exchange. And so you and I have a responsibility to recognize there is a strength, there is a wealth that we're to carry that's supposed to confirm his covenant. Deuteronomy 10:14 says this, behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens. This kind of goes along with what Josh was saying, that we have authority in realms. Your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. How does God see prosperity? He owns it all. It all belongs to him. It all is in his hands. It all is at his tongue. It's all because of his tongue. His words was spoken, Jesus, and it came into existence. The prosperity that we're talking about are the heavens and the heavens heavens. And it all belongs to him. 3 John, verse 1, chapter 2. We charismatic Pentecostals, we love this verse. I love this verse. We use this verse. This is our stick that we unfortunately probably beat others with when we're supposed to pick them up with. But it says this. It says, beloved, I pray that you may get super rich, have abundant accounts filled with billions of dollars in all things, and be in health, just as your soul prospers. How many of you have read it like that? I mean, come on, we've all done it. I've done it. Because it's in there, and yet it's incomplete if that's how we read it. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper. The word prosper here actually means to attain your destination. So we're going to stay in context. John here is saying that the Lord wants you to attain your destination in all things, and be in health. Why would we need health? So that we can live out the days that we've been assigned in the full. That we can live in health and attain the destination. That sickness wouldn't rob us of the destination. That infirmity wouldn't rob us of the destination. That the ailments of the heart wouldn't rob us from what God has called us to. So yes, he's saying, I want you to prosper. Yes, financially. Yes, emotionally. Yes, spiritually. Socially, professionally. I want you to prosper and be in health. And then here's the kicker. Because it's linked to the prosperity of our soul. Just as your soul, there is a proportional relationship here. That if our soul is going to prosper, then all of a sudden we will be able to prosper. And we will prosper in a state of health that gets us to our destination. Both words mean the same thing. So reread, it says, beloved, I pray that you may attain your destination in all things and be in health, just as your soul is attaining its destination. The destination that our soul has is to be reunited with God. The destination of other souls that aren't born again should grieve us because we know they're falling short of what God has for them. No matter how much money they make, no matter how much prosperity they have, no matter how much goodwill they pour out, the prosperity that God wants them to have, the testimony to His covenant exists because their soul is won over by the Spirit of God and they're born again. And renewed in the covenant of redemption. So if we read this in the prosperity movement or in a healing environment that voids it of its fullness, we are going to miss all things that God wants to do. And now some of you are wondering, and I dare teach this, but let me just say this. Believe it or not, there are movements out there that hijack this verse and rob it of its actual original intent and say, I pray that you may prosper financially with investments, bank accounts, airplanes, swimming pools, multiple houses, in all things, and be in health. You'll never get sick. Deny sickness. Ignore sickness. Curse sickness. Don't go see doctors. Just as your soul prospers. And yet one of the greatest deficits the church has faced in the last 30 years and where we're farther behind than any other sect of society is in our mental health. We threw mental health care, we threw mental health wellness out the door because of this verse. That somehow our pursuit of financial abundance coupled with divine healing, miraculous ministry in the state of deny healing was somehow supposed to cause our soul to be prosperous. Or that somehow the prosperity of our soul through a declaration of get more, earn more, work more was going to somehow reveal the kingdom. And unfortunately, what it has done is it's put a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths when it comes to the church. So we want to reverse the curse. And there's three things today that I want us to go after. And if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 16. And from here, we'll just see how it goes. Amen? Luke 16, verse 9 to 13. And Jesus says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous wealth. Your translation might actually say mammon. And we'll get to mammon in a moment. Make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. He's talking about the characteristics here. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. What's Jesus saying here? So years ago, our kids were young, and I thought that if I just told them one time, it was one and done. Right? I mean, I thought I was going to be the greatest parent. I thought my kids were going to be totally different than I ever was. And I thought that if I just told them, hey, don't do that, they would forever remember my words and obey them. Yeah, you're laughing. We all know the truth, right? It's not that way. It's training. It's discipleship. And yet what Jesus is saying here is that, listen, some of you have pursued wealth through an unrighteous means. And some of you are willing to give your unrighteous money to others. But what righteousness is it really attaining for you? Some of you continue to do unjust things thinking that somehow it's going to lead to righteousness. and it doesn't. Righteousness begets righteousness. Some of us have been in a pattern where we continually think that if I just tell myself enough that God loves me and things are going to change, that somehow they change without putting in the work and the time. Some of us wrestle with the reality that we want more, but we're not willing to steward the little we have. Some of us know we have been promised more, but what God is saying, and Jesus through this verse, is, listen, if you haven't been faithful with the small things, the little things, why would you be given more? If you've attained it unrighteously, he's definitely not going to give you more. Unrighteousness isn't going to give you more. Now, if you've attained it righteously and you're stewarding it righteously, faithfully, what God can then do is expand and increase. And Jesus is setting us up here with an understanding that this battle, the same as instilling in my kids, listen, when I ask you not to do that, this is the reason why. And on some of those days, excuse me, it's because I said so, right? Just because I said so. Other days, the patience is there to help explain it. But trying to explain to a three-year-old the nature of gravity, scientifically, due to the polar, South Pole, North Pole, and the pull of the moon, isn't very effective as they're crawling out of their crib or falling out of their bed or climbing a tree they shouldn't climb. You get down on your knee, you meet them where you're at, where they're at, you love on them, and you tell them again, hey, there's a reason why we don't do this. There's a reason why we don't hit or bite or kick. And you start to just understand them, and you connect with them, and you repeat it sometimes over and over and over. No, God is the same with us. He knows that we're kids, and he's saying to us, I need you to be faithful in the small things. I need you to recognize that I'm doing something far greater. I need you to look beyond your momentary need and see a kingdom at work where everything's in order. And then he brings us to this place where he then makes this really odd change. And yet it's not that odd, because what we're battling with is between the flesh and the spirit. We know how to pursue righteously, and yet it never seems to accumulate the way we want it to accumulate. It doesn't multiply as fast as we want it to multiply. And what God is saying is that tension that you're feeling is actually the realm of two spirits, the spirit of God and what he calls here the spirit of mammon. Now, to the disciples, mammon would have been a very familiar demon. It would have been an idol that was in the land brought in by the Syrians, and they would have understood the god mammon. They would have understood that this is a god of greed, that this is a god of lust, this is a god of possessions and material wealth. So there's a startle spirit that goes off in us when we understand the context that Jesus is saying, listen, you can't serve two masters. In the context of growing prosperously in prosperity, not just financially, there is the spirit of God's way of growing, but then there is the spirit of mammon that is rooted in lust, rooted in money. And if you pursue the one, you won't be able to serve the other. But if you do serve the one, the Lord, you will discern the other. And so the context here is that you and I cannot serve God and money or mammon. You cannot serve the spirit of mammon's way of attaining wealth, of attaining prosperity, of attaining favor, because it is unrighteous and it will lead to more unrighteousness. And so the thought here that I want you to get, and what we're going to break off here in a few minutes, is that the spirit of mammon needs to be replaced with faith and righteousness. So when you feel compelled, when your heart begins to get triggered and go after wealth or money or somehow a financial status, you need to recognize God is saying, are you pursuing it through faith and righteousness, or are you now serving the god of mammon? Because if you serve the god of mammon, it will be unrighteously attained. Therefore, it's not something he can bless. But if you're going to serve me, it'll look a little different and it might come out a little different, but it'll be righteously attained, and it will be a blessing for generations to come. The thing with mammon is that mammon is very sneaky. The spirit of mammon, the idolatry that it creates through materialism, through wealth, through brands, through marketing. Walmart has a spirit of mammon on it. Anything of the world that isn't redeemed to God looking to make money. Amazon. I have stock in Amazon and I wrestle with, Lord, am I serving mammon? And I don't know if I'm doing this, but I haven't sold it yet, right? There's this challenge, like, Lord, what's the motivation behind this? Now, we do know, and if you don't know this, the wealth of the wicked, God has commanded, will be transferred to the righteous. Now, if you're sitting around for some unrighteous person to come along and hand you all that wealth, let me know how that goes. But faith and righteousness is what God's asking us to walk in. And I'll be honest with you, faith and righteousness doesn't come out at the end of the pen when you're trying to write your check. But faith and righteousness can be in the hand that picks up the pen. Faith and righteousness might have to have you deal with a bankruptcy policy or process. Faith and righteousness may have you sell some stuff. Faith and righteousness might need you to rein in some of that gratification spending that happens when you're in an aisle or in a lane. Faith and righteousness might require you getting in relationship with somebody that's really good with finances and stewarding it. The other word that you could put there, spirit of mammon, we want to transition over to wisdom. We want the wisdom of heaven. Go to 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money, and again, if you want to circle your Bible or write a word here, that word love of many is actually one word, and it's the word covet. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The 10th commandment out of the 10 commandments is what? You shall not covet. You shall not covet. Jesus says it here through Timothy. For the love of money, coveting, is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving. To covet has this appetite, a lust, a hunger. And the thing here, if we break a few words down, is that we recognize that cravings can be suppressed for only so long if there isn't a reward at some point. Meaning, you can go on a sugar fast. You can do a Daniel fast. You can do a food fast. You can fast from TV. But there will be something in you that begins to crave its replacement. A reward. And what God commands is that he's the replacement. That he takes the place of what has been an idol or an addiction or a craving. And yet many of us, when we turn to the word, it doesn't satisfy the way a Snicker bar does. You know, some of us turn off the TV thinking we'll just read more of the word, and it doesn't satisfy or bring peace the way tuning out to a TV program does. And it's because we've pursued it in such a manner that it's lacking the humility that we're called to experience and bring to it. Because what gets in the way is pride. That love of money, that coveting, that root of all kinds of evil is rooted in pride. Do not covet. Do not pride. So what did Satan do to the Lord? He coveted the Lord's glory. He coveted the Lord's recognition. And what did it produce? It produced pride. And it was the pride that caused his fall. It was the coveting that displaced him. You and I need to recognize that to long for someone else's stuff, position, title, whatever, is actually rooted in a pride, a self-haughty, self-serving biasm that builds itself up thinking, I deserve that. And what the opposite of that is, and what God commands us to walk in, is humility. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in such a manner that all of a sudden the reward is Jesus. The satisfaction is the working of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit is working, humility starts to serve others. Humility starts to watch blessing not accumulate, but blessing abound. Humility puts us in a position to see the way the Lord sees, that others are worthy of our time, our resources, our provision, our wisdom, our generosity. One more, 2 Corinthians 8:9. If 3 John 1:2 is one stick, here's the other stick that we Pentecostals love to use sometimes. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Again, if you're not familiar with our unfortunate history as the body of Christ, sometimes it's read like this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was super wealthy, had incredible clothing, received gold, frankincense, and myrrh from his birth, had all his bills paid for, didn't have a care in the world, all his airplanes were provided, all his swimming pools were full, all his resources were taken care of. Yet for our sakes, in his gracious, humble state, he gave it all up and became poor. He decided he didn't need swimming pools, he didn't need airplanes, he didn't need, you know, all that stuff. That you, through his poverty, might become rich." You get as many airplanes as you want. You get all the swimming pools you want. You can own all the vacation homes you want. You can take vacation anytime you want. I mean, that's what we've done, unfortunately. We've butchered the verse. God doesn't have a problem with swimming pools, if you own a swimming pool. But we've lost the context and we've lost the power of the verse, and the Spirit wants to redeem it. So again, "For you know the grace, the empowering presence of the Lord to fulfill his will. That though he was rich," this word rich means abounding in glory. Before he ever came to the earth, the Father, Son, and Spirit were one. Abounding in glory. They are the definition of glory. He was glorious. Yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor. The word poor here does not mean lack. The word says that there should be no lack. There's no lack in the kingdom. Poverty and being poor are two different things. Poverty is a mindset. It's a victim mindset. It's looking at other people's stuff, coveting it, and wanting it. And we'll look at poverty. I'll define poverty here in a moment. But he became poor, meaning he was without glory. So blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are without the glory yet. Blessed are those who haven't had their eyes opened yet. Blessed are those who haven't received their salvation. Blessed are those who are getting closer to knowing the fullness of God's goodness. He emptied himself of his glory, and he became poor. In that poorness, in that state, that you, through his poverty, again, poor and poverty are the same Greek words here, they're just different contexts, that it means the same thing, that you, through his absence of glory, manifesting glory, dependent on humanity, working out his flesh without sin, without that glorified state, might become rich in glory. The context is about you and I prospering in the glory, prospering in the kingdom, prospering in his attributes, in his fullness. It's not about us filling our pocketbooks. Will that be one of the results? Absolutely. Amen. And we'll be able to do things because it requires money. But what you and I have to also understand is that we have a call on our life to prosper in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and he is now glorified. He was emptied of his glory, but he has been fully restored in his glory. You and I have been made one with him in that glory. You and I now get to walk not in a spirit of poverty anymore, without glory. We get to walk in the generosity, meaning there is more than enough to give. There is more than enough to sow. There is more than enough to give around and go around. The glory of the Lord has no end. So you and I get to posture ourselves not in a mindset that says, what can I get for me and me and myself and I? But it says, what can I attain, Lord? What have I attained that I can now give? And give in such a manner that it breaks the mindset that says that I must have what others have. That I compare myself to their material things and my material things. That victim mindset is rooted in a spirit of poverty. And I've said spirit on each of these, spirit of mammon, spirit of pride, spirit of poverty, actual demonic influences that come to steal, kill, and destroy the life that you and I have been given through Jesus Christ. So now that you're aware of those three things, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. We'll have some breakthrough. Yes and amen. What I want to do is I am going to send you out. I mean, we're going to pray and we're going to break this off. But where we're going for the next 2 weeks is we're going to go after. And as we partner with River City, as we partner with Crosspoint in this season of Advent, and Pastor Josh will get up next week and share a little bit more about that. For the month of December, we're going to go after faith and righteousness, humility, and generosity. And not just because it's the holiday season and there's a lot of needs. But I believe that if we can make sure that our hearts are clean and we're a people united in moving together in faith and righteousness, in greater humility, in greater understanding of what it means to be a generous, kingdom-oriented people, that we will enter 2024 in such a posture that our cadence, our rhythm will reverberate not just here locally, not just here in this region, not just here in the time and now, but in the now time, but it will begin to be felt generations to come. That we would steward what God shows us. If you're prophetic, the call on your life is to help us get unrooted and disconnected from mammon, from poverty, from victim mentality, from pride. If you're apostolic, meaning you've got vision and you've got strategy, then the Lord wants to show us and speak to us through you on what it looks like to engage our faith and righteousness, to engage our generosity and our humility. If you're evangelistic and you have this burden for other people, you will see them stuck in mammon, in pride, in a spirit of poverty, and you will invite them out. You will invite them to encounter the God who says, I am more than enough. I am your provider. If you're a teacher, the word is filled with the abundance of how God wants to move on earth through you and I. Teach it. Teach others. That we would end 2024 knowing that we have made disciples who make disciples that make disciples. And that our need for leaders and elders and missionaries and ones sent out would no longer be under the curse of mammon, no longer be under the curse of pride, or no longer bound up in the curse of poverty. But that generosity and humility and faith and righteousness and wisdom would abound. And for those of you that carry a pastoral heart, I didn't forget you. Those of you that understand the need to shepherd are going to teach us all how to make sure nobody gets left behind. You're going to make sure that if somebody needs help breaking free, they're going to make the right connections they need to make. That if somebody needs a hug, because a hug can speak more than money can at times, then they're going to get a hug. And they may even get one from me. Because in 2024, I want to be different than I was in 2023 and the other 47 years of my life. That the pastors of this house, the shepherds that God's calling, the shepherds he'll bring us and the shepherds he'll raise up in this place, would keep your eyes open over the flock. And we'd see those that are falling behind. And we'd go after them. We'd prophesy them in. We'd create a pathway apostolically for them to connect. We'd see that they need grounding because of teaching. We'd recognize that the call of their heart has yet to be met. And so evangelism is going to take place. The answer, yes, to poverty is generosity. The answer to breaking pride is humility. The answer to overcoming the spirit of mammon is faith and righteousness. But it's going to take all of us walking in the gifts of the Spirit to make sure that when they stick their head up, it's cut off again. When they come with their little squeaks and their squawks, whispering in the ears of those that are vulnerable and susceptible, that somebody's there to discern it. Somebody's there to correct it. Somebody's there to nurture that person through that heartache. Because nowhere did God ever promise us that in our prosperity, we would be void of suffering. That we would be void of sickness. That somehow we are immune to the realities of the world. God never promised us immunity. What he promised us is the ability to overcome. What he promised us is a solution that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so would you stand with me? I hope you will all come back tonight. Join us at 5:30. If any of you are able to join us at 4:30, we'll set up some things in the room. We're going to celebrate tonight. We're going to break bread, have some soup, eat some salad, throw some cookies on the table. We thought maybe we'd have some leftover bacon, but I doubt that's true now. We're going to experience Thanksgiving in a spirit of Thanksgiving. And where we go the next couple weeks might trigger some of you because you recognize, yes, I've been walking in pride. Yes, I've been dealing with a poverty mindset and battling a poverty spirit. Or yes, the spirit of mammon has apprehended my finances. But we want to be able to make sure that the spirit of thanksgiving is always before us. Because in a spirit of thanksgiving, mammon flees. Spirit of thanksgiving breaks the yoke of poverty. Spirit of thanksgiving and celebration reduces the nature of pride and allows humility to arise. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for each and every soul in this room, Lord. I thank you that there would be a prosperity with our souls, that there would be an attaining our destination, And that as we attain the destination of walking in the fullness of your glory, as we attain that fullness, Lord, that we would be a living testimony for others. That we would go out this week and begin to see the needs in new ways. And that we would see the enemy behind the deficit in people's lives. We'd see the enemy at work and we'd bind and rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And we would loose faith and righteousness over our loved ones. That we'd come against poverty and release generosity. That we would break the yoke of pride and we would say, let humility arise. That, Father, we would recognize the nature in which you've called us and that we would begin to prosper. And that we would bring prosperity and therefore the kingdom of heaven being at hand would be glorified. And so I thank you that each and every soul in this room would know the goodness of the Father this morning. That you would begin to recognize there are things the Holy Spirit has been asking you to do for some time now, and now's the time. Now's the time. What you've been wondering is what's at the root of it, and maybe this morning some of you now see, I now see you root, I see you mammon, I see you poverty, I see you, and in the name of Jesus, I see you pride, and in the name of Jesus, I command you to be fully uprooted and cast out. And in its absence and in its place, you replace it with faith and righteousness, wisdom. You replace it with humility. You replace it, Lord, with great generosity. Father, I pray that even this quick reversal of curses that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ this morning would cause there to be manifestations of healing, emotional healing, mental health healing, physical healing, relational healing, healing in the workplace, healing in the professions, healing with dreams. I know I gave you a lot this morning. I hope it connects, but one more point. Again, if your heart is troubled, chances are there is a treasure there. There is a value that it's been linked to that the Lord wants to reveal and replace. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a people who put our treasure in you, and therefore our heart would therefore be in you. The condition of our heart. The growth and wealth of our heart, the prosperity of our heart, because, Lord, you have become our treasure. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Bless somebody this morning. Have an incredible rest of the afternoon. If you're going to take a nap, set an alarm so you can be back. We'll eat at 5 and have a good time tonight. God bless you.